The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
How many of you love dogs? How many of you consider yourself a dog lover? I love dogs, especially other people's dogs. But I do love dogs. We've always had dogs, and I love dogs, and I'm not afraid of them. But I want to introduce you today to a dog, and this dog's name is Faith. This is not a Photoshop picture. This is an actual picture of this dog named Faith. When Faith was born, Faith only had three legs. And at about 7 months old, one of the legs, the front leg, got to the point where she couldn't use it anymore. So they had to take it off. And this dog learned how to walk on her hind legs. Now, Faith did just, I mean, this wasn't just a stunt that the owner did. This is actually how the dog moved around. And Faith did some amazing things. What they ended up doing is Faith inspired some of our men and women in the military who had been injured as they were deployed, who had lost their limbs. This dog, who could walk on her hind legs, inspired them. A dog who could walk on their hind legs inspired these young women who were in depression because of the injuries that they got while they were protecting our freedom. In Scripture, we're going to look at a place where Jesus encounters a dog that also inspires. I'm asking you to stand as we go to the book of Mark. Mark 7. We are back on track with going through the book of Mark. We've taken a rather lengthy detour during Christmas time and during the first of this year, but we are back on it. We will probably be in Mark for the rest of this year till Christmas again, with maybe a few sidetracks. But we are Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. And here's what it says. It says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in a bed and the demon gone." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. As we look at the faith of this woman, may it inspire us, Lord, to trust you to do the impossible. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus had just had a major conflict with the religious leaders and the rulers, and the problem was they were after him because of the fact that he was talking about unclean. He taught about clean and unclean things. And what he did, he took his disciples aside, and he basically told them, what makes you unclean is not what you put in your mouth. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart. And Jesus taught that. And so Jesus is there, he's teaching us, but then he enters this area. He comes and he enters this new area that he hasn't been in yet. And he crosses over into a place of Tyre and Sidon. Now, it's important to understand where this is at. And on this map, you can see you can see the Ptolemy, you see Tyre and Sidon towards the top. This is part of Phoenicia. This is a Gentile territory. This is deep into Gentile territory. This is a place that the religious rulers from Jerusalem would not go, because if they went, they would be considered unclean. So he knew he could go someplace like this and get away from the rulers. But he crosses into this area. This is in modern-day Lebanon is where this is at. But at this time, it was part of Syria. This was deep in Gentile territory. The scribes and the Pharisees had labeled Jesus a sinner because he did not keep the man-made rules that they put in place. And Herod himself considered him a nuisance. He had gotten rid of John the Baptist, and Jesus was just causing just about as much trouble. And his own hometown, Jesus' own hometown of Nazareth, tried to kill him and rejected him. And yet, no matter where he went, the crowds would follow him and they would flock to him. And Jesus needed some time to get away to rest. And he chooses this area. Now, what's interesting about this area is that if we go back into ancient Israel, back at the time of Joshua, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan and they started splitting up the land, this land was given to the tribe of Asher. And the tribe of Asher was to go in and conquer it and conquer the people. They failed. They failed miserably. They never conquered this area. And what amazes me is that here is an area that human might could not defeat. And yet the love of Christ comes in and takes it. You and I, we all have our Phoenicias. We all have those areas in our lives that we, no matter how hard we try, we cannot overcome. Whether it is a thought or whether it's an action, whether it's something we do, something we think, an addiction, a hurt. We can't, no matter how much we pray about it, it just doesn't go away. It keeps coming back. That's our Phoenicia. We can't overcome it. But I want to tell you, the love of Jesus Christ can overcome it. Can tear down the stronghold. And sometimes you and I, we have people in our lives who will not listen to the gospel. We try to show them, we try to tell them, hey, you got to understand, God loves you and I love you. And they just won't listen, no matter what we say. But I want to tell you, the love of Jesus Christ, God can overcome it with faith, as Brian told in his story. Jesus was trying to remain hidden. He was trying to find some rest, trying to get away from the crowds. And while he's doing this, this woman comes in and she falls at his feet and she begs him. She begs him to heal her daughter who was possessed by a demon. I mean, she didn't just ask Jesus. You know, she just walked in and says, hey, Jesus, can you heal my daughter? No, she is pleading with him. She is begging him. And we know this because we have this story also in the book of Matthew. In a little more detail. But she's pleading with him. In Matthew 15, 22, this is what it says about her. It says, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. She wasn't just persistent. She was noisy. In fact, in Matthew, it tells us that the disciples were saying to Jesus, get rid of this woman. She was very noisy, very bothersome to them. They just couldn't understand why Jesus wouldn't just tell her to go away. Leave me alone. I'm trying, you know, don't we always say that? I'm sure I've told my kids once or twice, Daddy's tired, leave me alone. You know? And that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to rest. He's trying to rejuvenate because he's not there to do public ministry. He is there for some R&R. But she persists. How many times have you and I asked God for something, prayed to God for something, and what do? We wait, we say, okay, Lord, it's been 15 minutes, why haven't you done it, right? You're God, there's nothing you can't do. Now, why don't you answer me? And plead with him and say, okay, God, okay, I've asked, do it. This woman doesn't just ask once, she asks over and over and over again. See, 1 Chronicles 16:11 tells us, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Sometimes our problem is we go to God only when we need him, right? He's that vending machine. We pop our quarters in. We pull, well, probably dollars now. Pop our dollars in, and we pull the button, and God gives us what we want, right? That's what God's for. No, it says, seek his presence continually. Be in his presence all the time. That's what this woman's trying to do. She's trying to be, she will not relent. She will not go away. We need to be persistent. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Don't stop asking. Ask, 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 ask. But you don't ask saying, well, I know God's not going to do it, so I'm just going to keep asking. That's what my kids do. My kids, you parents probably know this. My kids want something. What do? Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I have this? Then, sister, go ask Daddy. Daddy, can I have? And I'm like, no. Because what does that nagging do to me? Makes me not want to give it to him, right? God is not like that. Now, I'm not saying we need to nag God. What I am saying is that in faith, we need to be persistent in our prayer, in our supplication of asking him to do something for us. Especially if it's within his will. But we have to also understand that if we have faith that God's going to answer it, we have to have faith in his answer. God doesn't always answer right away. He doesn't always answer the way I want him to. Most of the time, God tells me wait, and I hate it. I don't like to wait. None of us do. We shouldn't nag God for the wrong reasons, but we do need to be persistent. He wants us to be persistent. He wants us to always pray and not to lose heart. Just because God doesn't answer me the first time doesn't mean he's ignoring me. It means that there's something he wants me to learn. There's something he wants me to do. There's someplace he wants me to go, whatever it is. And I need to keep praying to him about this. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, you know, but what about this? What about this? We need to be persistent and not give up, but we have to have faith to know that God does know what he's doing more than we do. And sometimes God remains silent. I don't know about you, I've had times in my life when I've prayed to God and I don't hear him. I don't feel his presence. And I'm like, we see it in David. You go to the Psalms, you see David, where are you, Lord? Why are you so far from me? He's never far, he's just quiet. Have you ever been talking to someone who, you know, they're talking, they're arguing with you about something, they're talking to you about it, and you just sit there quietly and ultimately they solve their own problem? God does that to us sometimes. Not that we solve the problem, but he wants us to talk through it. He wants to change us. He wants to help us grow through this situation. And this is what Jesus does. In Matthew's account of the story, Jesus doesn't answer her immediately. In fact, that's why the disciples tell him, get rid of her. Because he's quiet. Can you imagine? Could you imagine this woman coming down, falling down at Jesus' feet, begging him, Lord, please help my daughter. She's possessed. You need to heal her. And Jesus just sits there. I mean, if I'm at home and my kids are like talking to me, wanting something from me, and I just sit there quietly, you might think I'm a bad parent. I might be. But there's a reason why Jesus is quiet. He's not being cruel by not responding. He's trying to get her to understand the depth of her faith. You want this? How bad do you really want it? Do you want it enough that you're willing to beg for it? And it's not cruel. It's just teaching her how deep her faith is. Do you want it so much that you're willing to ignore what the disciples are saying? Because you know she heard him. She heard them say these things about get rid of her. She's at Jesus' feet. Is it worth it to you to be embarrassed? To be, you know, how deep is your faith? And God is teaching her, look deep, woman, look deep. Do you truly trust God for this? See, this woman did. She trusted God and she said, Lord, please heal my daughter. She trusted God because she knew who God was. And this is what she knew, just from Psalm, and it's all throughout Scripture, but Psalm, I picked Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, what this woman did not know was that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life, the very purpose for everything that was created, knew she had faith, and he had compassion on her. And he was moved by her faith. Now, Jesus makes a comment, and the comment, man, that seems kind of harsh. You know, here's what he says, and we see it here in Mark 7:27. He says, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Whew. He's calling her a dog. He's calling her a dog. Now, we got to understand a few things about this. First of all, just like today, texting and emails do not show emotions. I don't care how many emojis you put after what you text. It doesn't truly show your emotion. It's hard to tell. So we don't really see in this text how Jesus was really feeling. He had compassion on her. And again, he's not saying this to belittle her and to say, woman, I'm not going to do this for you because you're a dog. He's saying, how deep is your faith? Because you know, Jesus came for the Jews first and then the Gentiles. It wasn't time yet. But she still has this persistent faith. She digs deeper. And we also have to understand culturally what this means. There's two words for dog in Greek. One of them is dog that were these wild dogs that would run all over the place. Wild packs of dogs. The other is the dog that the Romans would have at their table. It's the term for puppy. And that the Greek term, because I got to look at it because I never can pronounce it right. I got to find it again. The word translated dog, cunarian. Cunarian. That's puppy. Now, Who thinks that, you know, a puppy is a bad thing? A puppy is a great thing, right? Puppies are cute, they're adorable. These were the small dogs that the kids had that would sit around the table at dinner time. At the time, for the Jews, dogs weren't necessarily considered man's best friend. But here, Jesus is actually not using that term. He's not using the normal term that the Greeks would use. The term for dog in Greek means an audacious woman. And for a Jew, it would actually mean it was a word of contempt. But he doesn't use that word. He uses cunarian, which is puppy. Matthew 7:6 says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This term for dog is the scavenger dogs who would run the streets wild and pester the people. This term was an insult, but Jesus used the other term for lap dogs. It was a term of affection. And this woman knew it. He took the sting right out of the word. So Jesus is not shutting the door. It seems like he's shutting the door on this woman. But he doesn't. He's challenging her. He says, it's been said, you know, you don't give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs of the children at the table. And Jesus sees that and hears that and he's moved by her faith. Her faith was being tested and it was real and it was answered. This woman became one of the only two people that Jesus ever says, you have great faith. In Matthew, he says this to her, you have great faith. There's only two people in the whole of the New Testament that Jesus ever says that about. And guess what? They're both Gentiles. He never said that about a Jew. I'm not criticizing Jewish people, but that's what Jesus says. And the two of them were her and the centurion. He said, you have great faith. There's no faith like this. You see, this woman is a great symbol of the Gentile world. You and I are Gentiles, unless you're Jewish, you're Gentile. This is a great symbol of the Gentile world who took what the Jews at that time threw away and have embraced it in believing in Jesus Christ. What's interesting is in that time, the Hellenistic world, people did not eat with forks and spoons. They ate with their hands. So here's what they would do. They'd eat with their hands, and then they would take pieces of bread that were on the side that they hadn't eaten, and they'd wipe their hands on the bread, clean them off, and throw the bread to the dogs. That's what they did. And that's what this term's talking about. Jesus says, the kids have to eat first. And she says, well, at least they get the crumbs. And Jesus says, for that statement, because of your great faith, your daughter's healed. See, this woman was approaching Jesus from the other side of the cross. She did not know about the fact that God loved the Gentiles as much as he loved the Jews. She didn't know about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She didn't know that. Hadn't been written yet. Hadn't been said yet. That we know. Maybe Jesus said it, but she hadn't heard about it yet. She didn't know that God loved the world, everyone. And that all she had to do was believe. She had the faith before she had the knowledge. Like this woman, you and I may not have had the advantages of growing up in the faith. Or maybe we have. Maybe we have. But like her, the word has come to you and I that Christ can meet your needs and the needs of everyone within your sphere of influence. He can meet all of your needs. He can tear down those strongholds you have in your life. He can tear down those Phoenicias that you can't overcome on your own. But what do we need to do? What do we need to do for God to heal our hearts? Well, first of all, we got to realize that we need him. This woman knew she needed help. She could not heal her daughter on her own. She could not get rid of the demon. Only somebody like Jesus, like God himself, could do it. And she trusted him. She had faith in him. We must realize that. We must realize we need a Savior. Every single one of us, even though you may not realize it right now, you need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have faith. You have to believe that he is the only way possible for your heart to be healed. You have to realize you're not perfect and you're broken and you need Jesus to mend you. Believe me, it doesn't happen overnight. He's still working on me. I'm not fully mended either. But that's okay. We do it together. So you first have to realize you need a Savior and believe that Jesus is the answer. He is the only answer. Second, you must approach him humbly. And we do that through repentance. We do that by saying, God, I'm sorry I did this. I don't want to do it anymore. Help me. Help me to not sin. Help me to tear down that stronghold and get rid of it. And it's not a one-time thing. I'm going to be honest with you, I probably should be repenting every day. It's not that I'm a terrible person. It's just that I'm human. And I need to go to God and say, I'm sorry I thought that way today. I'm sorry I got angry with my kids. I'm sorry I got angry with the guy that was driving down the road and driving too slow. I'm sorry I didn't do what you wanted me to do, God. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong, but I'm so happy that you forgive me. And you change my life. We need to realize that's through repentance that happens. And we need to come to him humbly. This woman, what did she do? She threw herself on the ground and she begged Jesus, heal my daughter. She humbled herself. It says in Matthew, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Third, this woman came to Jesus at his feet and she found rest. Jesus says, come those who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. I don't know about you. I love taking naps, but there are sometimes I wake up from my nap and I'm worse off than I was when I started. I go to bed with a headache and I wake up with a headache and I think, man, isn't this supposed to be refreshing? Aren't I supposed to be resting? All right. Or I'll go to bed at 11 o'clock and get up at 7, you know, get like 8 hours of sleep, and I'm still just tired. We'll never find that kind of rest that we need here on this earth. But with Jesus Christ, we find the rest that our spirit needs. I can trust him. I don't have to worry about everything. I don't have to be concerned about everything that's going to happen, because if I'm walking in him, if I'm walking in the spirit, if I'm growing, if I'm learning, if I'm repenting, if I'm believing, he's going to take care of it. He will do the impossible. He will do the impossible. I challenge you to have faith like this dog. Like this woman, have faith that God can do the impossible in your life. It's never easy. Believe me, if anybody who tells you believing in Christ and becoming a Christian is easy, they're lying to you. It's harder. It's harder than anything you've ever done before. It takes work. But I want to tell you, the rewards, the rest is worth it. The sacrifices are worth it because God is good. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you that we can have faith in you. That we know, Lord, that you will overcome the hurts that we have in our lives. That you will overcome those strongholds that we've placed in our lives. That you will overcome the sin that we allow into our lives. If we just have faith in you and accept you and repent and humbly come and throw ourselves at your feet and say, forgive me, Father, I'm a sinner. That's all it takes. And then we grow. We become more like Jesus. And how we interact with the world and with those around us. And then we obey everything you taught us. Because one day we will be with you forever. That's the gospel. Father, we just pray that you would bless us. Move us, Father. Give us strength. And Father, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.